Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Father, we just love you and praise you. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit that's on the inside of us. We give you all the praise and all the glory. We thank you for the great teacher that's on the inside of us. We thank you that you've opened the eyes of our understanding, that you've given us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. And I just give you praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. You know, the more I read 1 Corinthians, the more I love it. Because the Spirit of the Lord is trying to take us someplace. And what Paul's trying to do here is communicate to a body of believers that they're not to hook into their natural man. Their reality is not supposed to be who they are when they look in the mirror. And what you find in 1 Corinthians is you find that you have a group of people that have basically fractioned off into groups because they've chosen to identify with different individuals. And like I said before, there's nothing wrong with liking certain ministers of the gospel. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with, you know, enjoying the teaching of certain individuals that Jesus has put into the church. But these folks were a little bit farther than that. They were so much divided that they had started getting into strife and animosity and backbiting and anger towards each other. And, you know, he starts off by talking about something that if we just read past it, we'll think that, well, this is just a typical greeting that Paul had to all of the churches, and we miss it. Because what we're going to find out is what Paul's trying to get over to these folks is, you need to understand that you are a steward of the mysteries of God. Everybody say that. I'm a steward of the mysteries of God.
Steward of the mysteries of God.
Now understand this, that a mystery is not something that nobody knows. In the Greek New Testament, a mystery is that which was unknown but has now been uncovered. Okay? If I had a brand new car in this space up here and it was covered up, I mean, you might see the general outline of a vehicle, but you wouldn't know the details of the vehicle. But if I pulled the veil off of it, now all of a sudden you see the details, right? And so that's what Paul's talking about, and we're gonna read those verses in a little bit here. But what he's trying to get over to these folks is, number one, your identity is not in you. Your identity is in him. He told the church in Ephesus, which was 100,000 people at that time, he said, look, he says, you need to cling to the head. There's one body, and he mentions that in his letter to the Corinthian church here. Let's just get a little point of reference. These folks lived in Greece. Okay? Sometimes we forget in real time where they are. These folks lived in Greece. Okay, so he's talking to them, and he's saying, look, you are not just natural human beings. As a new creation, because of what Jesus did, as a new creation, man, you're not a natural human being, so stop acting like one. To the church in Galatia, he wrote, look, the fruit of what the natural man produces is strife, bitterness, anger, you know, and all kinds of stuff like that. You can read that over in Galatians chapter 5. So these folks were acting just like that. They were segregated in certain groups and clinging to certain individuals at the top of the food chain, saying, well, I follow Apollos, well, I follow Peter, well, I follow Jesus, you know, this real spiritual group. But, you know, Paul's whole purpose of writing to them was not just, okay, well, let's deal with marriage. Or let's deal with idolatry. They asked him about those things, so he addressed them in the letter. But his main point for writing the letter was to get them to unhook from natural individuals and natural people and natural identities and hook into the head, which is Jesus. And what we've failed to see over the years in the church is the fact that as a new creation, folks, look, this book called the Bible is not just propagating something for you to believe in. There's plenty of that out there. We got snowed into thinking that this is something we're just supposed to read and adopt and believe in and then sell our belief to everybody else. When the reality of it is, and you know, I heard somebody say this one time and I thought it was so amusing but so accurate, is we need to stop getting the world or trying to get the world to buy our fruit. We need to just let them pick it. Right? But in order for fruit to be ripe, it has to have nutrients, it has to have water, and it has to develop. So we thought that our job was to go out there and try to produce fruit and then try to sell it to the world. When the reality of it is Jesus said, I've ordained you that you automatically bear fruit. Now, because we haven't understood the things that Paul understands here in his writings to not just the church in Corinth, but all the other churches also, because we did not understand the fact that when you were a natural man, that's just all you were, as a natural man. You thought with your head, you saw things with your eyes, you heard things with your ears, you made decisions with your mind. That's a natural man. That's the natural man process. It's not that we're supposed to throw our mind out. But as a new creation, see, a real human being is one who not just takes instruction and takes guidance from his own head, but he learns as a new creation. See, human beings were created, whole human beings were created to live out of their spirit, connected to his spirit. And their mind gets instructions from that. And then they make an act on those decisions, that guiding, that those impressions, those things. There's been so many times, folks, I can't tell you, so many times just in natural processes, natural tasks that I was doing, that my spirit drew my attention to something that my mind missed. And if I hadn't have paid attention, I would have missed it and I would have made a mistake. But because my spirit knows all things. Did you know that? Did you know as a new creation that your spirit knows all things? So we need to key in on those things. You know, when your spirit draws your attention to something, I don't care what it is, in natural life, going out there living life, when your spirit draws your attention to something, you better key in on that because your spirit knows something your mind doesn't know yet. So Paul's trying to get them to understand, look, as a new creation, your identity is not in you. Your identity is in him. And he talks about the very first verse, you know, I'm not going to go back all through all of this, but if you want to, you know, get the previous messages, and they're on our website. For those of you who didn't know, you can get every message that's ever done here on our website. Just download it for nothing. Hopefully it functions well. But they're all there. But the grace of God that he talks about here in verse 4, he says, Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and he's writing to the church of God which is in Corinth, and he says, you've been set apart, you've been sanctified in Christ Jesus, and you're saints by calling, with all in every place who are ongoingly calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord and ours. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace that was given to you, which is in Christ Jesus. See, Paul found out something when he crossed over from being a religious, natural man. And the Spirit of God opened his understanding and he saw Jesus for who he really was, and he really was Lord. He laid claim to that. He became a new creation. His spirit now was one spirit with the Lord. The Word says that when you make Jesus your Lord, that the real you, your spirit, becomes one spirit with Him. That means what? If you notice in your text, hopefully if you read those verses in this letter, that when he said that, that the S in spirit is small. In other words, you have the same natures. You have the same natures as Jesus. You have the same nature as your Father. So the real you is your spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of you because the gospel is the reunion of the Spirit of God with the spirit of man. That is what the gospel is. And just strip all the religious crap off of it, and that's what it is. The reunion of the spirit of man with the spirit of God in one place. And so in this letter, you'll find that he's talking to these folks about, do you not know that the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you? Do you not know that you are the temple of the Spirit of God? He's trying to get their identity back to what it's supposed to be. And he talks about the empowerment that is the grace of God. He says, you know, the grace of God, when you came as a new creation, in verse 4, he says, you found out that there's a grace in Christ Jesus. It's an empowerment. It's because of His presence in you. The grace of God is an empowerment because of His presence in you. And he says, because of that, you come behind. Look at this in verse 4. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you've been enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge. Everybody say, I'm enriched in all speech and all knowledge. Even as, you don't have to say this part, I'll say it myself. Even as the testimony of Christ is confirmed in you. Okay, so what is he saying? He's getting ready to talk to them for the next few chapters about the fact that when you became a new creation, and this is something, folks, look, I grew up in church my whole entire life. Nobody ever taught me this. The religious system that is man, is the religion of natural man, does not teach you this. And I'm not naysaying against any organization, anything at all. I'm just saying that the best that natural man can do, what we're talking about is foolishness to that system. He's telling us that when you came over out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life, and the Spirit of God gave you one spirit with Him, and He moved into you. He's saying that from that point forward, you need to understand that you're enriched. Everybody know what the word enriched means? That means you upgraded. Right? You were just made better. You upgraded. As the new model, you're enriched in all speech. In other words, you're not limited to just what your head comes up with. And all knowledge. That means you're not limited to what your head knows. You got that? It's important you understand that, because the whole rest of the letter, he's dealing with this issue. And so, we'll skip ahead a little bit. He says, at the end of chapter 1, he says, look, to those who are called, in verse 24, he says, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So he's contrasting natural man with what God knows and who He is and His whole arena, the kingdom of God. He says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, for consider your calling, brethren. that there's really not, according to the world standard, there's not really many wise according to the natural men. There's not many that are mighty. There's not many that are noble. But God's chosen the foolish things that are of the world, that the world considers foolish, to shame the thing, shame the world, what the world says is wise. And God's chosen the weak things the world considers weak to shame the things that the world considers to be strong. And He's chosen the base things or the insignificant things that the world considers insignificant. And the world, the things that they despise, He's chosen those things that are not, as far as the world is concerned, that He may nullify the things that are. Now what we need to understand here is this. You remember over in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, where it says about Abraham, it says that in the presence, Abraham in the presence of God believed Him, believed God, who calls those things that be not as though they were. Okay, well, literally what he said was, and you get the division between natural man's reality and God's reality in the way the Greek New Testament words Romans 4:17. Because what it really says is, it says that God calls being that which is not existing. He calls being that which is not existed. Isn't it interesting that Hebrews 11 says that faith is the evidence of things not existing? So what God does, the things that are being, are what faith is the evidence of. The things that are being are, is what faith is the evidence of. Look, you don't come up with your own faith. I know I've said that before, but there are folks that haven't heard that, and there'll be folks who listen to this that haven't heard that. But we make a mistake in thinking that we have to work up faith, when really what faith is simply a byproduct of you living as a new creation man connected to Him. And it's a revelation from the things that are being into this world that exists. It's a revelation to you when you have faith rises up in your heart regarding something. The Spirit of God is telling you that the things that don't exist actually are being, and they belong to you. So take ownership of it. Faith is the evidence of things that are being, but they're not existing. But they are being. So Paul is saying, look, all of the foolish, the best wisdom the world could come up with didn't lead them to Him. In fact, the best they can do is foolishness according to the way God thinks. And the fact that He chose and He designed the system to cause the things that are being to replace the things that exist. Do you hear what I just said? The way the track is laid is your daddy designed the things that are being to replace the things that exist. In fact, if you read Hebrews 11, past verse 1, you'll see that it says that by faith we understand that the ages, the decades, the time periods, they were altered by a word from God. They were altered by that which was spoken. It wasn't at the beginning of the world. We're talking all the time. It's talking about decades, time periods. Okay, so we're not talking about eternity here. We're saying, Hebrews is saying, that understand that every time period, every segment of time was altered by that which came out from the Spirit of God and spoke. To the point where that which appears did not come from that which existed. Where'd it come from? It came from that which was already being. Folks, if you need healing in your body, healing is already being. Everything, Peter said he's given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's given you everything. It's already there. It's already being. It's already being. Our job is to spend time with Daddy. He creates hope. You spend time with Him. Faith rises up. The faith is there because He's telling you it's yours. So you just take ownership of it and thank you, Jesus, I'll take it. And you speak about it as it's being, not as it's not here yet. Did you just hear what I just said? Somebody probably needed that because that wasn't in my notes or nothing. But the fact is, you know, we need to get a bigger God reality on the inside of you. There are, just because your eyes don't see it and your ears don't hear it doesn't mean it's not so. The real you really is anchored in the being realm, not the existing realm. We just see your natural body. But the real you is already anchored in the realm that's being. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because the Word says that He knows your end all the way from before you existed. He's just waiting for Kronos to catch up. You say, what's that? Kronos is the calendar. We live off that. He's waiting for natural time to catch up with what He already knows. Why? Because in His realm, it's being. It already is. So understand this, and I'll say this to you, and I want you to catch this. We've talked a lot about, in the last few weeks, about the operation of the prophetic. Not the pathetic, the prophetic. Okay? You know, some folks, when you start talking about the prophetic, they head for the door. That's because there's a bunch of, you know, there's a lot of, anything that man gets involved with, there's going to be wacky, stupid stuff, right? But we don't chuck the baby out with the bathwater. You know? We want to find out accurately from Scripture, okay, what is this and how are we supposed to function in this? The prophetic in the Greek New Testament, the word prophesy literally means to unveil the mind of another. I wonder whose mind that is. How about Daddy's mind? To unveil the mind of Daddy and speak it to someone else. So if He's calling those things that, if He's calling into being things which don't exist, understand this, that if he speaks to you about somebody and He said, I want you to tell them this, He's speaking to them from what He already knows. Folks, please, please get this. Anything that He speaks to someone, He's speaking to them because He's already seen it. They haven't. They don't have any, because they're just locked into this world and what they see and what they, you know, they're locked in their circumstances or whatever. But if the Spirit of God ever speaks to you for someone else or speaks to you for you, it's because in His arena, He's already seen the span of your life and He knows exactly what it looks like. He knows what He created you to be. And He's speaking to you from that place of what He's already done, because He wants to build it into you. He wants to, you know, I'm getting ahead of myself. He wants to construct things in you from His vantage point. And it's designed to build you up and bring you to another level, another level of expectancy, and get your focus not on this, but on what He's seen already. Because He's already seen your end from before You were there. See, to me, that's extremely exciting. Because you realize that not only does he speak things being that do not exist, but when he speaks those things being, he's doing that so that the things that are being will replace the things that exist right now. Because at some point, the things that are being, the things that exist are going to match what's being, what's always being. And so our job, he told the Corinthian church, he says, look, he said, in fact, go over to, I'm skipping way ahead here, but we'll come back. Go over to chapter 4. He says, I want you to regard us in this manner, that we're servants of Christ and we're stewards, everybody say stewards, of the mysteries of God. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. How many know if he's saying that about himself, he's saying that about them too. Look, this thing, the more I read this, the more I realize that our responsibility as new creation people is not just to adopt a way of thinking and then go try to sell that to the world. Our responsibility is to take the things that are in the mind of Father and minister those to people, because in the transaction of you ministering what Jesus called in John 9 the business of the Father, what you're literally doing is you're taking those things that are in the unseen, the being, the things that God already knows, and you are injecting them into this arena, into people's lives, for the purpose of halting whatever is trying to take root there, changing their perspective and their thought processes, arresting that, and injecting a whole nother way of thinking, a whole nother vantage point that they don't have. And once it's put there, it's like you're building a building. The construction has begun. And Jesus wants to build a whole house in them. He says, I want you to understand that we are stewards of the mysteries of God. He says, and in this case, furthermore, it is required that stewards are to be found trustworthy. Trustworthy. Well, what does that mean? Stewards are to be found trustworthy. Well, we're stewards of the mysteries of God. See, doesn't that just kind of change? It changes the way you think. We thought that our job was to become a Christian, adhere to Jesus, so that when we die, we can go to heaven and we want to get as many people in there as we can. Right? Well, we are supposed to get everybody, as many in there as we can. But why would we want the world to buy green fruit? I don't even like green apples. I guess unless you cook them, put them in a pie, maybe I'll like them then. But I don't like fruit that's not ripened. I don't even like fruit that's force ripened. You ever seen those tomatoes at the store? It's like they put them through a spray paint, and they just spray painted them orange so they could sell them. Because when you bite into them, there's no taste at all. And that's what we thought we were supposed to do, is sell our fruit to the world. But the reality is when you live from this place, you're simply giving, and you're being a steward over the things that are mysteries that have been not hidden from you, but hidden for you, so that you can declare those things and speak those things out of the heart of Daddy into the heart of people. And that's what our job is. I think if you go back and read the Gospels, you'll find that's exactly what Jesus communicated so many times in the book of John. In fact, last week I showed you this, but I want to show it to you again. How about we just have a total radical transformation of how we communicate what the gospel is? Like I said, I grew up in church. I know the line. I know the sales pitch. Usually consists of 3 or 4 verses. And at the end, basically, you're a total scumbag. You better get Jesus. Or it's going to get mighty hot. That's pretty much the sales pitch. I put my spin on it, but you know what I'm saying. How many know there's more than 4 verses in this book?
Yeah.
Right? You'd think by what most people communicate the gospel is that there's really only 4 or 5 verses and that's all there is. And there's no other insight we could ever get from this book but those 4 or 5 verses. And it usually starts off with how inept you are. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the verse above that we never read says, being justified freely. See, we like to lay on the heavy guilt and condemnation first so we can steer them wherever we want to. See, that's just sales. That's the religion of natural man, folks. It's just religion. It's just the religion of natural man. But Paul says, look, let's go to chapter 2. He said, look, you know, we're speaking. Look at verse we'll just start at chapter 2. It says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech. I didn't have a real good, slick sermon developed. It came out of my mind. He says, you know, I came to you proclaiming the testimony of God, but I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why is it important that he was going to come to him and talk to him about Him crucified? Because it's not just the issue of Him crucified. See, the church has got half the message and they ran off and Daddy's like, but wait, there's more. The fact that He's crucified is important because when He was crucified, when He died, you died. And the real message of the gospel is not that He's dead, it's the fact that He's alive. And because He's alive, so are you. When Daddy raised up Jesus, Ephesians chapter 2 says He raised you up together with Him and seated you in heavenly places next to Jesus. The message of the gospel is the restoration of the presence of God into the presence of man, fused together forever. Took him from the trash can and put him on the throne. And he goes on to say, he says, you know, I was determined to know nothing among you except him, Jesus Christ. The presence of Jesus. Go read Acts chapter 18 is where this came from. He talks about the very scenario right there. He says, I came to you, man, I was afraid. In fact, he was so afraid that the Spirit of God, the presence of God, came to him and said, stop being afraid. He says, so I determined nothing among you except Jesus Christ, His presence, and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my message and my preaching was not in persuasive words of what he would call man's wisdom. He didn't get it from the theological seminary. He says, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. How many know the demonstration of the Spirit and of power? He's still talking about being enriched in all speech and all knowledge. Did you know that? Same subject. We haven't changed subjects. He says the gospel is about a demonstration of something. Why? Because we are stewards of the mysteries. We're stewards of those things that Daddy knows. Not that He's covered them and kept them from us. He's kept them for us. In fact, He goes on later here to say, He gave us His Spirit for the very sole purpose that we might know those things that are freely given to us. But herein lies the message that we should be communicating to human beings. There are things that are constantly flowing from the heart of Daddy, from the heart of Father, from the heart of God, that are supposed to be entering into your heart. Because He wants you to know on an ongoing, constant basis, all the time, those things that He's doing and the things that He has for you. It's supposed to be entering in. The network is always on. But they're not entering your heart. Because you're the wrong model. You upgrade to the new model, and all of a sudden the network, it's a direct connect. Why haven't we, I'll show it to you right here. Just look here in these verses. He says, it's in demonstration of the Spirit and power so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we speak of wisdom among those who are mature. It's a wisdom, however, not of this age or coming from the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we're speaking a wisdom that's from God in a mystery, that which is veiled but is uncovered. It's the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages for our glory. Notice He didn't say for His glory. For our glory. And He goes on to say, He says, jump down, I'm going to quote this Old Testament verse, jump down here, it says, but just as it's written, He says, things which eye has not seen nor ear heard, or that which enters the heart, or which have not entered the heart of man. See, human beings don't realize that there are things that are supposed to be entering their heart on an ongoing, constant basis, all the time, all the time, all the time, from Him. But they're not. That's the gospel. There are things that are supposed to be entering your heart from God all the time because He wants you to freely know all those things that belong to you and all those things that are His that belong to you, but they're not entering your heart. And they're supposed to be. Let me show you this. I showed you this last week, but I want to show you a few more verses. Because folks, bottom line, see, this is the thing. We got sold a gospel that we thought was it, and all we had to do was just believe in it and say we believe it. When in reality, Paul's not even talking about that gospel. Can you imagine how would Paul function nowadays with the version that's been being out there? Not that it's completely wrong, it's not. You believe in Jesus, you confess Jesus as Lord, and you'll go to heaven. It's all true because you have His nature. Where else are you going to go? Right? Like natures will congregate with each other, right? So it's not wrong. It's just completely incomplete. And we've taken to focus on the religion of natural men and focus on the deficiencies of human beings to try to manipulate them into the kingdom. Folks, there's not enough power in manipulation to get somebody to stay in the kingdom just by leading them along a certain sales pitch line and guiding their thought processes to where they agree with you. And at the end, you say, and then you pop the question. Is all that wrong? No. That's just the way the mind works. But I'm saying, wouldn't we much rather look at how Paul ministered, look at how Jesus ministered, look at how the early church ministered in the book of Acts, and step into line with that? Is that why it's there? Or is that just there for our entertainment and to say, well, look what they used to do. Like we're at a museum. First century church. Wow, that's pretty impressive. We don't do that stuff now, but that's pretty impressive. Is that what it's for? No. It's in there because it's supposed to show us how the body functions. And the fact that human beings, they haven't really been communicated accurately what the gospel really is. And I'll tell you the reason I think that's so is because if we understand that the gospel is not just a presentation, but it's a demonstration, and I'm not talking about, don't get religious on me, I'm not talking about us being nice and I love you with the love of the Lord. I'm talking about a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Isn't that what Paul said the gospel is? The reason why we haven't gone this route is because we're like, I got nothing. So we gravitate to something else. So, because we can do that. Well, do we want to stay there? Do we really want to stay there? I don't want to stay there. We don't want to stay there, folks. Let's learn how to step into that connection and begin to learn. You know, look, here's the thing. I don't care what you know. If you're ministering the life of God to people, then you go ahead. Good thing. But why don't we, as we're doing those things, why don't we learn how to minister and live from this place, and eventually we just make the switch? Or how about this, instead of making the switch, how about we just come to the place where we start off doing what we know, and all of a sudden the things that we're learning kick in, and we start getting direction from the Spirit of God, and we just go with that. Before long, that's just the natural place of where we live, wherever we go. We just minister out of our spirit with the Spirit of God gives us at any given time, and that's just how we live. And it's normal for us to live in that place, one spirit with Him, and just, you know, enjoying and seeing how He loves on people. In doing that, here's what happens. You're demonstrating the new creation man, how they function. To a natural man who doesn't function that way. You're hearing those things that are entering your heart on an ongoing, constant basis, and you're ministering those things to people, and the natural man is sitting there saying, how come I don't get those things? What we should be communicating to people is, you're supposed to be. That's how you're created. Man is created to get those things to be entering into his heart. Because Daddy wants you to freely know what he's given you and who he is all the time. You're supposed to be. But I'll tell you why you're not. Because you gotta get an upgrade. You gotta upgrade your hardware. When you get an upgraded nature, now you're on the same network. And you'll start getting those downloads just like I am. That's a demonstration of the gospel. Now, let me just show you this. Here I'm talking and didn't get my Go over to, let's review with this. Go over to John chapter 5, verse 20, and we'll look at some other verses around there too. We only got to one of them the other day. Matthew 4:4, remember Jesus said this? He says, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. You notice he didn't say Christians? Why? Because human beings, this is the way the system is supposed to be. But because the church never knew they were supposed to be demonstrating and stewarding the mysteries of God, they just thought we were just to have a message, believe in it, and try to sell it. Because there was no demonstration, then there's nothing to contrast natural man with, because you look just the same as they do. So Jesus said, man's not to live just by natural bread, but by everything that's spoken out of the mouth of God. How? Because all the things that are spoken out of the mouth of God are supposed to be constantly entering into the heart of man. But with the fall, there was a disconnect. Jesus restored that connection. Now you're over in John, right? John chapter 5. Now we know John 3:16. That's one of the verses that's in our evangelism fruit basket. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everybody know that verse? God so loved the world. Who did he love? I thought he just loved Christians. No, he loves the world, right? Okay, so if he loves the world, what does he do for those that he loves? John chapter 5, look at verse 19. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you that the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something that he's seen the Father doing. For whatever the Father is doing, those things the Son is doing in the same manner. Everybody say, in like manner. Say it again, in like manner. In like manner. In other words, if Jesus saw the Father doing something a certain way, he didn't go do it some other way. In any given situation, if the Father communicated to Jesus to do something a certain way, he did it exactly the way he was shown. Okay? That's just a sidebar. What I want you to see is this. The Father, what's the next three words? He says, in verse 20, he says, for the Father loves the Son. So he loves the Son and he loves the world. Right? Does he treat him the same? Okay, you said it, right? Because he loves the Son, Jesus said, this is Jesus speaking because it's in red, I know it's Jesus. It says, his Father loves the Son and shows him some things that he himself is doing. No, it says he shows him all that he's doing. Well, if he loves the Son the same as he loves the world, then isn't his heart to show the world all that he's doing? But you know why they're not seeing that? Why it's foolishness to them? It's because it's not entering their heart. They're completely ignorant of it. That's why you need a new nature. See, the gospel's simple. It's not religious. Human beings need a new nature because in order to get all those things that God is always doing, that he always is showing, because he loves them, in order for those to be understood and enter into the heart, they have to have a new nature. Because here's what Jesus said. Go notice some things that he said. He says, let's see, go over to John chapter 8. You guys have read all this stuff, but I'm just going to put it in a certain context. John chapter 8, look at verse... let's look at verse 43. He's talking to the religious Pharisees, right? They were natural men, right? He says, why do you not understand what I'm saying? And he answers the question. It's because you cannot hear my word. Why don't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't hear my word. See, a natural man, there's things that are supposed to be entering into the heart of man. Because Jesus said that man is supposed to be living by every word that's coming from the mouth of Father. And those things are supposed to be entering into the heart of man, but the problem is, they're not entering the heart of man because he has the wrong nature. Herein lies the gospel. Father wants to restore your nature to his nature so that he can put himself on the inside of you, so he can hook you to the network permanently, and so that the rest of your days you learn how to be a steward of the things that he puts in, he enters into your heart, he shows you. That's what he wants to do. That's what Jesus was communicating all over the book of John. He says, whatever I see him doing, that's what I do. What's he talking about? He's talking about that ongoing connection that he had all the time. Because Father loves me, he's always showing me what he's doing. He wasn't just special. He came into the earth as a man under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The word says in Philippians that he laid aside his deity. He didn't think that his deity was something to be grasped after. In fact, go back over to John chapter 6. And notice what he says here. Because Paul deals with this issue with the Corinthian church too. About, you know, they're making judgments. He says, you know, you judge. You're not judging rightly. Jesus did the same thing. He told these folks, you know, you're not judging rightly. You're judging by you're judging according to your eyes. You're judging what you're seeing. You're judging by what you see, what you hear. See, that's the way natural men think. This whole thing about, you know, don't judge. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. But from a natural man perspective, see, why do we say that? Well, from a natural man, we say don't judge because, A, I want you to like me. In fact, most of what's out there that's sold as, quote, tolerance or whatever, really is the most selfish thing ever. It's not about the other people at all. It's about the individual. I don't want you to think I'm a mean person. I want to be seen as somebody who's tolerant. I want to be seen as somebody who has a higher thought process and higher wisdom. It's not about anybody else. Even though that's the way it's sold. It's about a natural man always wanting to be seen in a certain light. Because that's the best that natural man can do. When you realize that from God's perspective, you know, Jesus said over here in, John 7, look at verse 18, he says, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. He who speaks from his own self seeks his own glory. Jesus said, I never do anything in my own initiative. Whatever I see Father doing, that's what I do. You know, he even said it this one way. One time he said this way. He said, whatever I've seen in the past with existing results I'm still seeing, that's what I do. So he spoke there about, this is just the way Father is. So because I know the way Father is, this is the way I'm going to be. Even if I don't have any specific quote, leading in any situation, what I've seen from the Father in the past, with existing results, I'm still seeing the same things, and that's what I do. And he says, the best way to learn how to minister from the Spirit of God is don't have your own agenda. Don't go and interact with people according to what your eyes see. Because then your mind starts fabricating stuff and supposing things. And so now all of a sudden you've shifted from the Spirit of God being able to show you really what's going on here to, well, look at those, whatever. Jesus said, look, he who speaks from himself is speaking for his own glory. You know that. You know what? I don't mean this bad, folks, but man, there's so much we call ministry. Give me a break. And again, you know, I'm not trying to be mean because I certainly haven't arrived. But the fact is, if the best we can do is regurgitate somebody else's message to somebody else because that's all we know, is that really the best we can do? He says no. Is there anything wrong with that? Well, I guess, you know, starting off, there's nothing wrong with that. We've got to start someplace, right? But the fact is, we're supposed to be learning how to get things from him when we need them. He said to the disciples, what did he say? He said, when you go out and you're facing all these folks and you're standing in front of them, he said, I don't want you to pre-think what you're going to say because my Father will tell you what to say when to say it. The problem is we, the religion of natural man has so preloaded things into our thought processes that we don't even give the Spirit of God any room to inject anything. Because all we can hear is everything that's in our heads. So, Jesus is saying, look, the one who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. And he who is seeking the glory of the... But he, which is speaking of himself, who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he's true and there's no unrighteousness in him. Why? Because he only speaks what... He only communicates what he's already seen with his Father, or what his Father would be giving him at the very moment. That's what he does. He ministers from what he knows and what he gets right then. Now go back over to 1 Corinthians and we'll close with this. Do you remember I told you the other day, we were talking about the communion table. And he kind of gets on them a little bit because they really have no clue what the Lord's Supper is. So because they don't have a clue, they're just kind of disregarding the significance of the power behind the elements. And the truth that they're trying to convey, Jesus said, as long as you do these things, you declare the Lord's death. Why was that important? Because as long as you declare the Lord's death, in your mind, you're supposed to have the thought process, because he died, I died, and I no longer exist, but he was raised up, so I'm raised up, I'm a brand new creation, I'm not the old guy anymore. So if you're not the old guy anymore, stop acting like it. In fact, he goes on to say, in that chapter that in chapter 11, look at verse 27, therefore whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, or literally an irreverent manner, or you know, you're completely disregarding what it really is. He says you're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. He says, but a man should examine himself, or literally a man should be examining himself on an ongoing, constant basis. Now what does that mean? Does that mean you sit there and search out your sin and make sure you're not a sinner before you take the elements? No. That's not what it means at all. Because Paul never talks about the gospel and a new creation from a static perspective of this is just what you are and what you believe. He always talks about it from the standpoint, just like John does, that it's an ongoing, constant connection all the time with the Spirit of God. And what he's simply saying here is you need to be examining, you need to be putting this to the test. What? The fact that you're a new creation. You need to put this to the test on an ongoing, constant basis so that the Spirit of God can prove to you that it's genuine. Now, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, and we're done. You know, some of these verses, can I just be honest with you? Because of the state and what so many folks have been taught, you got to change what they mean. I'm not saying I'm going to. I'm just saying that's what you got to do in order to preach on them. Because if you teach them the way Paul meant them, we just axed probably 80% of the people in the church. Because the system, the religion, the natural man religion has so concreted them in to see themselves as natural people that if I read this verse that I'm getting ready to read to you, most people will go straight for the offended and leave when it's not even their fault. Because they've been trained by a system, a natural man system that doesn't live connected. So it never told them that they were supposed to be expecting that connection all the time. 2 Corinthians, what did I say? 13:5. Check it out. Imagine teaching this in most places. How this would go over. He said, first of all, this is the third time I've come to you. In fact, you know, look. He says, it's to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I've previously said when present the second time, and though now I'm absent, I'm saying in advance to you that those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest. Incidentally, the second Corinthians was written 6 months after 1 Corinthians. So we're not talking about a massive amount of time. Things he said in the letter of 1 Corinthians, we call 1 Corinthians. 6 months later, he wrote the second 2 Corinthians, and so it's not a big, massive amount of time. But he says this, he says, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and in all he deals with in the first letter, I will not spare some since you're seeking the proof of the Christ who speaks in me. Wow. Sounds kind of New Age. Why did the New Age get to steal this when it's in the Bible? He says, you're seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks to me, and who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you. For indeed he was crucified because of weakness as a natural man, but yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in our natural man, but in him we'll live with him because of the power of God directed towards you. Now, there's no mistake about the context. Right? Christ in you. Right? It's his whole context for every letter he's written here. He says, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. But I believe in Jesus. Is that what he's meaning here? No. Examine yourselves. This is the same word. Put to the test on an ongoing, constant basis so that he can prove the authenticity of what I'm saying to you. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize, the word recognize there is epinosis, do you not have revelation from him about yourselves that Jesus Christ is what? In you. That Jesus Christ is in you. How is Jesus wanting to authenticate that he's in you? There are things that are coming from the mind of God, from Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, that are supposed to be entering into our heart all the time. Ongoing, constant basis. That we're supposed to take the word, make it flesh, and give it to the world. Paul is saying, this is just the way the tracks lay. I gotta be honest with you folks. My whole life, I look back on my whole life, and do I regret going and being raised in church? No. Because when I got the spirit of stupid on me for a certain amount of years, I actually know where to go. Okay, so I'm glad that I was raised in church. Don't misunderstand me. And I'm not coming against any organization or whatever. But I'll tell you the thing that irks me is all through my process, and some of y'all have the same stories, the same processes, no one ever communicated to you the fact that the reality of the new creation man and what Jesus did was to put your spirit, make it one with his spirit, and then cause you to drink of one spirit because you're in one body who has one head, who has a mouth that wants to speak, and it wants to enter those things into your heart so that you can give them to not only you but everybody else. And that's the way human beings were designed to function, because man was supposed to live out of every spoken word that comes out of the mouth of Daddy all the time, because Daddy loves them all the time. You can't get any simpler than that. That is the gospel. But I'm excited about this. That now that we know these things, we just make adjustments, we amp up our expectation, and we just keep on walking. And then when you get in front of somebody and you're tempted to go back to what you know or what you've preloaded or what you've studied or whatever else, don't do that. Don't lean to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your steps. And see what he'll do. See what he gives you. Amen? Did you get anything out of this?
Hallelujah.
Stand up. I tell you what's amazing to me is every time I open that book, who'd have thought it's all over the place in there? I never saw it before. You know, granted, there's a lot of years I never read that thing. But there was at least a 20-year period that I read it, but I read it with preconceived ideas. Ever since I put those preconceived ideas away and started paying attention to what the Spirit of God was saying, it's amazing Every time I turn around, Paul's talking about the same model, the same model. This is how the same model, this is how the model works. This is how they function. This is how they operate. I mean, this is what the picture is. I mean, it's like, man, I never saw this before. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. See, that's what the Spirit of God wanted to get over to you today. Everybody say this. I'm a steward
of the mysteries of God.
And I'm trustworthy.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.